Hi, everyone.
Hi.
Okay, so I turned 30 in April, and my gift was a trip to Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. And what you may not know, that sounds really exciting, but what you may not know about Pittsburgh is that it is the record-buying capital of the world, the vinyl record capital of the world. It's where vinyl goes to die. And my prized possession that I came home with 2 days later is this. Everyone see that? Okay, Michael Jackson, if you don't remember, he... This is now, honestly, if I looked on eBay earlier today, they're like $300. And I got it for $5. Don't you dare touch it. I'm a huge Michael Jackson fan. And so I'm going to be talking about him, and it's not in any sort of shameless way to cash in on what has happened on his death. It's because that's where my heart is right now, and any talking about anything else would sort of be dishonest. And I'm not really being facetious. Like, I really kind of was devastated the other day when I heard the news. So, Michael, there are a couple different ways to view him, and I think the way that what I've read in the media right now, the predominant way is to see him either as both at the same time as a superhero and as a freak show, right? But however you're viewing him, he's sort of like greatest artist that ever lived, a greatest performer of all time, greatest singer, most amazing dancer, all of which, of course, is true. But you, that creates a lot of distance between us and Michael. Or most disturbed pop cultural figure of the last 50 years. Most craziest, most public nervous breakdown or insanity that America is going to be grappling with the surreal aspects of this for a long time, which is also a way to distance ourselves from Michael. Tonight, I'm going to try to bring you into where I am, which is a place of relating to Michael, and to identify with him, and to really look at his life as though it has something to say to me and to all of us about reality, believe it or not. And therefore, if it does have something to say about reality, then the gospel, Christianity, has got to address it in some way. And so that's what we're going to talk about. I could go on, the theological thoughts that go through my mind when it comes to Michael, immediately, I think of grace. Here is a person, a kid of 11, who was given such an enormous talent that he could do things. He understood phrasing, dancing, performance instinctively and intuitively in a way that grown men and grown women could not be taught. And it was actually the cause of a lot of negative feeling towards Michael as a kid. He was resented for it because he was so good and could so naturally pick up on these things. I could talk about that. That to me is sort of grace. It's a gift. He clearly didn't deserve it as an 11-year-old kid who was the son of a crane operator in Gary, Indiana. And I could talk about how the success that he experienced as a little kid was actually the curse of his whole life. And we're going to talk about that, actually. That is something we're going to talk about. And I could talk about the allegations, and we could talk about the sort of more messy side of his recent years, but I'm going to dodge all of that. The two questions we're going to ask tonight, and briefly, it's not going to be too long, is what does Michael Jackson tell us about who we are, and what does who Michael Jackson was tell us about who God is? So, there are three main themes that I think that I'm going to touch upon. We can do a lot of different ones, but we're going to look at reconciliation, relief, and rebirth. Three very, very potent themes in the life of Michael Jackson. What do I mean by reconciliation, first? Michael was driven by once he became 21, he was driven by a need to redeem his childhood. He had his childhood, which, if you listen to those Jackson 5 hits, like, why do people love them? It's the closest thing to pure joy that's ever been put on tape, in my opinion. Seriously, you can't fake it. It's an 11-year-old kid who's truly that happy. I mean, and he's singing like he's a grown man, and that doesn't quite make sense, but that's part of the charm. And those hits have lasted. But what he did from basically age 9 to 18 was he worked every day. His parents were Jehovah's Witnesses, so they don't believe in Christmas or birthdays. So Michael talks about in his very whitewashed autobiography called Moonwalk. He talks about how all he did was work when he was a kid. All he did was record, and that it was kind of a hellish existence. He never got to celebrate birthdays. He never got to play with other kids. He went to school until he was like 7, and then he had tutors on the road. So it was a very lonely existence, and it was an existence where, because he was the star of the show, his brothers, his family, which he was performing with, you can imagine that. All of your older brothers, because he was like the third, the seventh kid, resent you because you're so much better than they are at what they're all devoting all of their time to. He felt lonely. Michael felt lonely. And his relationship with his parents was completely reversed. He was taking care of them financially. They were his boss. His father was their manager, which means that Michael was his boss. You'll see in pictures of Michael and the whole rest of his life that he was always very had a heart for child stars, and Emmanuel Lewis or Macaulay Culkin or Chris Cross. I mean, pretty much the child stars from every, you know, Shirley Temple was a big idol of his. It's because he knew what it was to have your childhood robbed from you, and the pain that caused him was. The rest of his life was spent trying to reclaim that, trying to reconcile his childhood. Reconciliation, that's a fancy term for restoring harmony. It's not the way it should have been, but he spent 20 years trying to reconcile that his childhood. And of course, that's the ways he went about that were creepy and weird and frequently brilliant, but that's what it looked like. He saw childhood as a heaven, paradise lost that he was denied, and he was trying to go back there and take in people for whom it had been taken away as well. This need for reconciliation, though, when I say we want to relate to Michael Jackson, all of us have this need for reconciliation. Everyone in this room has something that has happened to them in their life that they wish hadn't happened, something that they're still dealing with, something that they can't seem to get over, some past wound which is driving the train in their life. Maybe your career is all about proving someone wrong or making sure that the way I grew up will never be the way that I live when I'm older. I was talking to someone just the other day who grew up with the son of a teacher, and he's come to New York to earn as much money as possible because naturally they didn't have anything when he was a kid, and he's sick of it. He wants to change that. But that's a person trying to reconcile their childhood. And a lot of us are doing that in other different kinds of ways. And it may not be your childhood. It may be your 20s. Or it may be your family life. But we're trying to reconcile something, to restore harmony. So Michael was trying to do that. The second thing was relief. It's a major theme in his later work. Michael felt that he was judged, and he was judged. No one is more, everyone in this whole room has an opinion on Michael Jackson, am I right? There's no one in America, I would argue, that doesn't have some sort of opinion on Michael Jackson. It may be he has nothing to do with me, he's just weird. Or it may be his songs, I love his songs, but I can't stand to look at him. You know, or it may be that I really love the Jackson 5 cartoon and it's all been downhill since 1973. But, you know, everyone has an idea about Michael Jackson. And he experienced such a degree of success with Thriller that people all of a sudden felt they were allowed to have an opinion about him and they were allowed to judge him. But he internally, he's a notorious perfectionist. And the achievement of Thriller, of that album, was for him a watershed moment. It was the rest of his life was trying to get back to Thriller in increasingly strange ways. But that's what everything was about, was trying to get back to Thriller. So it's not surprising then that in his later work, the song "Scream" is a video where he looks like the alien he's trying to portray. You know, it's like it's an amazing video. It's with Janet, and the chorus of the song it says, "Somebody please have mercy because I just can't stand it." Then there's the Free Willy song. You know, "Will You Be There?" The chorus of which is, "I'm only human. I'm only human." So he's a man who was dying for relief and for mercy. And he constantly, like a lot of people who feel judged or feel under an enormous amount of pressure, either internally or externally, he saw himself as a victim. I mean, do you know anyone like this? I'm sort of like this. When I feel judged or when I have come across, up against difficulty, I take the victim position. Some other people, they feel like they're to blame all the time. It's different sides of the same coin, and they're both insufferable. But Michael happened to just kind of put a good soundtrack to it. He saw himself as a victim, and that became increasingly apparent. But he also saw himself as the victimizer. In Thriller, for example, the video that we've all seen, he is both the hero who saved the girl at the end, and he's the monster. If you listen to his final album, Invincible, he talks about how incredibly invincible he is and how you should feel threatened by his dominance of everything in the world. But then he spends the other 10 tracks crying out for mercy and how he's so tired of the way he's been treated and he is being treated. So we know this to be true in our lives. We don't live in the extremes that Michael does, but that helps us, that puts in relief our own struggles. I mean, where are you perceiving judgment in your life? Do you have parental units who have standards for you that you just want mercy from? Or if you're like me, you probably have internal standards that drive you, and the inner game of tennis, the inner battle, never seems to go away. And nothing's ever good enough. You're always, you can't relax. You can't take a break. You can't have be downwardly mobile ever. You have to always be going up. You have to be progressing. And those are people for whom who need mercy from themselves. So Michael wanted mercy from the world and from himself. Some of us probably want mercy from the stock market, or we cry mercy from the job market. But I think most of us predominantly want mercy from ourselves that we just can't seem to get. And Michael couldn't get it. If when his posthumous work comes out, which I'm very excited about, I think Will I Am worked on it, which I don't know if that's a good sign, and I think 50 Cent appears on some of the songs. But I guarantee you it's all going to be about how he's a victim and how he feels judged. Okay. So, mercy, we need it, Michael needs it. Reconciliation, we need it, Michael needed it. Thirdly, and most importantly, rebirth. In Christianity, we always talk about people who are born again and the importance of a rebirth and having new life. Michael took it to a different level. He tried to do it himself. The plastic surgery for Michael Jackson was not a way to improve himself. Listen to me. It was not a way to improve himself. It was a way to recreate himself. Look at what he became. He didn't want to be black, but he didn't want to be white. He didn't want to be male. He didn't want to be female. He didn't really want to be human. I'm not sure if he wanted to be alien. He wanted to be something that transcended all of that that he saw as a source of pain, those labels. But he played God with himself in a way that no one here has the resources to do, or the daringness. He denied the finality of God's creation and he to a place where he was unrecognizable from the person that he was. That's how much he actually hated himself. His brothers called him Big Nose when he was a kid. And, you know, he gets into an accident on the set of The Wiz in 1978. And he sees it as an opportunity to get his nose fixed so it's not big. Of course, as we know what's happened to that nose, it just went, you know, like, till it was a single line. You had to kind of look away from. But with Michael Jackson, the desire for a do-over in life The desire that when you're not happy with who you are, with how you've been made to be, with what's happened to you and your givens, you know, physically, he plays it out. I mean, I think all of us have those feelings inside. You don't get to see it go as far. And of course, what it looks like is insanity. But if we're honest with ourselves, you know, who here has not thought, you know, if someone were to give me a bunch of money for plastic surgery and no one were to find out about it, this is what I'd get done, right? Did you ever see that MTV special where the guy gets calf implants? And of course, the recreation, the rebirth, his desire for rebirth, it didn't work, and so he, painkillers, drugs, you know, he was a walking, wounded man, and he got, you know, like Elvis, like any of these people who have the ability to reconstruct reality, period. And that's what Michael did. He hid, he made Neverland, he tried to force life to coincide with what he needed, which is just the affront to the first commandment. There's God and there's us. And Michael said, no way, I'm God. And you can see it in some of his videos where he's healing kids with his hands and where he's going like this. And he thought he was God to some extent. So that was, make no mistake about it, although we can understand it, a lot of the ways he tried to recreate himself, a lot of the things he did, a lot of the ways he sought to kind of fulfill his needs were full of very mixed motives and weird and creepy and probably crossed a lot of lines. And that's because the wounds of childhood in almost all of our lives are the place where sin just flows out of those. It's a cycle. It's just wherever you're most hurt from where you're a kid or from life, that's where, out of that pain, is probably where your weaknesses are too. So we are, what I'm trying to say, of course, is that we are Michael Jackson. I am Michael Jackson. No matter how hard he tried, and he had it all. He owns the Beatles catalog, everyone. He could not save himself. He could not find mercy. He could not escape. He needed a savior. He needed someone to do it for him. He needed God, or he needed nothing at all. He was a very clear example of the fact that human beings, left to their own devices, can't do anything. Either there's got to be God working in our lives, or we're done for. His problems were exposed and amplified, but we have the same ones. So I'm Michael Jackson. This connects with me because I'm Michael Jackson. I'm an insecure person. I'm a fragile person. I vacillate between being the victim in every situation or thinking I'm to blame for everything. Neither of which are always, you know, nothing. There's always a mixture there. But I have things from childhood, messages that I received, painful things that happened to me that are still with me, that I'm still working out, whether I'd like to admit it or not, things that drive my career choices, drive all of my life choices. In more subtle ways, I try to reform reality so that it suits me, so it'll make me feel better about myself. And it doesn't work. I know I certainly have things I would change about my body if I could. I might not change them in the way he did, but if I could dance like that, I would, you know, no question. Okay, so, mercy, mercy, mercy. The passage we have from 2 Corinthians addresses every single one of these things. So these are three very real needs in our lives. Reconciliation with our past, relief and mercy from pressure and judgment that kills us, and a rebirth to fix the incredibly screwed up situations in which we find ourselves. So I'm going to read three of the verses, and I'm not going to read it in that translation. So I like, by the way, the first line of this reading was, if we are out of our mind, it is for the sake of God. And you just preached about Michael Jackson, out of our mind, I thought was kind of funny. So, okay, reconciliation. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting men's sins against them. In that, reconciliation is the key word. Through what Jesus has done, by taking on the pain of childhood, the pain of broken family lives, the pain of our extremely messed up and sometimes very misanthropic ways of dealing with these things on our own terms, and dying for us, that kind of a sacrifice, Jesus reconciled us to God, to a holy God. He dies to reconcile those things that we cannot reconcile. That's very good news. Second thing, mercy. Not counting men's sins against them. What does that mean? Not counting men's sins against them. It's exactly what it says. Michael is dying for his sins not to be counted against him. He's dying for relief, for a break. Cut me some slack. If that's not cutting someone slack, I don't know what is. And that's the word we get from God. And that's the ultimate word. Because you know what? As much as I want to give you mercy and cut you slack, or as much as the music-buying public wanted to give him mercy or slack, you know, we just can't, even when we want to. It has to be a supernatural thing. And it happens through Christ dying, not counting men's sins against them. So we have mercy. But finally, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. Rebirth, the promise of a new life, of another of 2.0, and not in the sense that we have another chance to kind of just mess it all up again. I'm talking about a new creation, what all of us deep down are dying for, and what Michael certainly died for. A recreation, a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. So, we are saved. This is great news. Where are you looking for mercy? Where are you running from? What's driving what childhood wounds are fueling your life? What about yourself would you change if you could? What's unresolved? And where are you hurting? Because God has answered those things in Christ. And if he's answered them for Michael Jackson, he's answered them for you and me. Let us pray. Thank you, Lord, for reconciliation and for relief and for rebirth. And Lord, we thank you for the music and life of Michael Jackson, and we pray for his family. And we ask that this word from you, these promises, would sink deep down into our hearts today, for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Amen. You guys stand and...